Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the second book of Chronicles and the 34th chapter. Second Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 15, 16, and 21. Second Chronicles 34, beginning with the 15th verse. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. In verse 21, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Appreciate you being here as we continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. And our lesson this morning will be taken from a great Old Testament king. There are these two old boys who are working on their car. One was a lot more intelligent than the other, to put it nicely. And the smarter one, they're working on their indicator signal. And he thinks he has it wired up right. He's sitting in the driver's seat of the car with the door open. He says to his buddy, he says, go out there and I'm going to turn it on. You tell me if the signal's working or not. So he, buddy gets in front of the car, gets on his knees and is staring at the front of the car. His friend turns the signal on and the other guy says, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. See, Troy, the indicator turn signal. Okay. This morning, I want us to look at the Old Testament king of Josiah, a man who's definitely worthy of our study. He's recorded in Holy Scripture. In fact, two different places you find him in the second book of Kings, round about the 22nd chapter. But it seems like you have a more complete telling of the story in 2 Chronicles, or a chronological account of the history of God's people. So we see here just a little bit of background info for us. Josiah was named king when he was 8 years old. His father Amon was killed, so he becomes king at a very young age. I think about King Tut, who also became a king at young age. We see King Josiah began to reign. Now, his father was evil. His father and a couple before him followed after idols. Either his grandfather or great-grandfather, depending on how you do the math, was King Hezekiah, who was also known for reform back to God's word. And then we see it had kind of slipped away a little bit. So as Josiah is beginning to reign, by the way, to put it in perspective, he's five kings away from being carried away into captivity, which we read about some in the book of Daniel, for instance. So we're not too far away from when those events happen. Now, his reign began by destroying all sorts of idolatrous places, from Beersheba to Bethel to Dan, all the way up into the Samarian country. We see he wanted to get back on track with what God had said to do. In the 18th year of his reign, he began a restoration of the temple, because the temple had fallen away. It had fallen into disrepair. They hadn't been using it, and so it looked like a mess. In fact, it would have been an embarrassment that is the house of God, and they've let it fall away. So Josiah begins a restoration of that, and Hilkiah, one of his servants, on the way to get money, he finds a book. Historians will argue he probably found some of the book of Deuteronomy, but we know he found some of God's law, and they start reading this before Josiah. And when they start reading what God's commands are, Josiah turned his efforts not just to make the building look nice, but to make sure we're doing what God said to do in his law. Today I want us to look at Josiah and what he's done. Because, dear friends, I'm going to argue with you right now. We're a strong, faithful congregation here at Arlington, but the world as a whole, there's a need for restoration. Dear friends, the church as a whole, there are some congregations in the Lord's church, and it says Church of Christ on the door. It says Church of Christ on the sign, but on the inside, they're not acting like the Lord's church. Dear friends, today there is a need for restoration. And I want us to examine that in the time allotted before us today as we think about the story of Josiah reading God's word and wanting to make things right. So with that, dear friends, four things the need for restoration implies. Number one, that something is corrupt. By and of itself, if you want to restore something, then it must be corrupt. And I want us to think about building a house. For instance, when you're going to restore a house, if the driveway is perfect, you don't redo the driveway. But if the plumbing is bad, you're going to redo the plumbing, you're going to redo the drywall, the sheetrock, you're going to redo the electrical wiring, anything that is old, anything that is outdated, anything that is broken, that's what you're going to fix. The door that does not close properly, it's corrupted, you're going to fix that when you're going to restore a house. Well, dear friends, in the time of Josiah, Israel's worship had become corrupt. They worshiped idols. They didn't worship the one true God in heaven, but they would bow down and worship idols. As we've already mentioned, their temple was in disrepair. Now, for us today, although we're meeting in our building here, we could meet under the tree outside. We could go meet on Brother Prater's farm. We can meet wherever, because the church is not a building. The church is the people. But in the Old Testament time, you went to the temple. That was where God would manifest himself. So the temple was crucial to their life and their spiritual life especially. Yet it's in disrepair. Dear friends, they're not reading God's law. How do I know what God wants me to do? I read what his word says. And I know whether I'm doing what he's commanded or not because I have his commands right there in front of me. But if you never open God's word, if you never go to see the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, then how can you know if you're doing right? Well, the people were not reading God's law. And a problem for them, they were not observing Passover, the memorial of when God literally passed over the children of Israel back in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus as they were leaving right before they left Egypt. They're commanded once you get out of Egypt to remember this every year, which would come up in March or April. And yet they weren't doing this yearly memorial. Dear friends, Israel's worship was corrupt. What about today? Today, I see corruption all around us. For instance, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 4. A problem that we see in the world today and has been affecting the world since about the 300s AD is Catholicism. The practice of the Catholics, if you will. Yet Catholicism is not the church that Jesus Christ built. They're not found in Scripture. They're not authorized. The things that they do, which would make a great study. Hopefully we can get into that here before too long. But just for instance, I want you to notice what Jesus Christ says in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above what is called of God, or is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I'm not going to tell you he's only referring to the Catholic Church in this passage, although sometimes if the shoe fits. He says, what's going to happen? Don't be deceived. There's going to come a falling away. There's going to come a period of time when a man or men are going to elevate themselves. They're going to act as if they're God upon the earth. He says, be careful. You better be careful. What does Paul tell Timothy? Flip over just a few pages. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Notice what Paul says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, when's that now? In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. You keep going. They're forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God's created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So Catholicism, Mormonism, whatever ism you want to throw in there, Islam, I don't care. It's not what Jesus built. It's not the church that Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Dear friends, we need to restore the church as a whole because there are a lot of people with church on their sign on this very street who say they're doing what God says, but they're not doing. You know, there was the Reformation movement, and they tried to fix, and they did, to a lot of things. Although the Lutherans take their name from Martin Luther, I like his idea of going back to Scripture and pointing out what's wrong. He just didn't have it all right. But at least he went back to Scripture when he nailed his 99 theses on the door. But we need to go back. You had the Restoration movement. Do things by Bible ways. Call things by Bible names. Preach the Bible and the Bible only. We need to do what's right. Oftentimes you have people, and let's say I say something that irritates John just to his core, and he doesn't like me at all, so he goes and starts his own church, and it's the church of John, the JJ church, and only people with J in their name can come. You laugh at people. Look, I've heard a religious group in Washington, D.C., right outside of it, and they worship on the premise that there is no God, but yet they come together and worship, and I go, "You're doing what? Who are you worshiping?" And then they said, "Oh, we don't think about it. We just go." Okay, whatever. Denominationalism, a breaking off, a part of the whole, is not the church that Jesus Christ built. Dear friends, when we look at a need for restoration, number one, why? Because something is corrupt. We see that ongoing is the need for restoration in the church today. Because there are many people who are good-hearted, and I mean it, they're good-hearted. But they're not doing Bible things in Bible ways. There's a need for restoration because something is corrupt. Number two, with a need for restoration, there's a need for a pattern. There's a need for a pattern. Go back to our example of restoring a house. When you restore a house, you go find the original blueprints that the original architect laid out and drew and says, this room is going to be this dimension by this dimension with outlets here, with a window there. And you have these blueprints and you can go back and find them. People keep blueprints. Most of them are digital now, but they keep blueprints for years. You want to see how they built the fellowship room? I found the blueprints downstairs. I've seen the layout. If we want to build another one, I've got the blueprints. We could do it. We need for restoration. We need to go back to the pattern. I want you to notice this. In the time of Josiah, they did not begin restoring the temple. They did not begin restoring worship until after they had found the book of the law. They didn't just walk by one day and say, I think I know what to do. No. They were read to from the book of Deuteronomy, more likely than not. They were read to from God's word, and then they said, here's what we need to do. We're not doing this. Today, if we're going to restore the church, if we're going to try to convert the erring, we need to go back to the blueprints. And guess what? God has already given them to us, and it's the best-selling book every year, year after year. What is the blueprint? Go back to Luke 11, or 8, verse 11. The parable of the sower, he says, the seed is the word of God. What is the seed? You could call that a pattern. You go back and study the parable of the sower. It's the same seed in every ground. It depends on the ground, the receptiveness of the audience. But it's the same seed that is being sown. The seed is the word of God. But notice how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Since we're talking about seed. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, Peter says, being born again, being converted, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What kind of seed, what kind of pattern do we have? An incorruptible pattern. It is the word of God, it lives and abides forever. Now, there are people who go to school to become contractors. You would much rather have a contractor draw out the blueprint for your house than me. Because it's not going to be square. It's not going to be perfect. It's probably not going to be up to code because I'm not versed in all of those. But even then, the most skilled contractor could do the math wrong every now and then. Yet, dear friends, our blueprint today, there's not a contradiction from cover to cover. Men have tried for years, and if they would just read it, instead of trying to find contradictions, they'd live a better life. We have our pattern. It is incorruptible. And here's the wonderful thing. We need a pattern if we're going to restore the church. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. What does Paul tell Timothy? Paul's instruction to Timothy, he says, hold fast to the form of sound words. Hold on to that pattern. Grab a hold of that blueprint which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Paul, what are you telling me, Paul? Hold on to what you've got. Hold on to that pattern. Don't give it up. People are going to come along and say, well, I know you've been doing things this way for years, but what if you try them this way? No, no, no. I don't want a newfangled way to go to worship. I don't want a newfangled way to approach God. I want to go back to what He's told me, the prescribed method. Also, notice here in Romans chapter 6, and then we'll move on. Romans, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, a beautiful passage in and of itself about not living to sin, but living to Christ. And notice what Paul says here. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You've obeyed from the heart the what? The seed. You've obeyed from the heart the what? The blueprint. You have obeyed. He's not thankful necessarily that you were out and effeminate, that you were an adulterer, that you were a murderer, that you were an abuser of yourself with mankind. He's not necessarily praising the sin. He says, thanks be to God that you're now saved. Thanks be to God that you obeyed where? From the heart? What? That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Dear friends, as we look at a need for restoration, we've got to have a pattern. The late Brother Goble Music wrote wonderful books and articles for the Lord's Church during his lifetime. Most famously, a book called Behold the Pattern, simply going back, doing what the Bible says. We have a need for a pattern, dear friends. But we also see with the need for restoration, we must have unity of purpose. We must be unified, if you will. Think about restoring our house again. Let's go back to this. When you're restoring a house, the chief or the chief architect makes the final decision. If I'm working for John, since I picked on him with the church, I'll let him be the chief now. And I say, John, I think we need another window on this wall. He can look at me in the eyes and say, I appreciate your idea, but our blueprint says there's only two windows, not three. See, he has the final say because he's the chief architect. He's the one that makes the big bucks on that job, so to speak. Dear friends, Josiah's restoration would not have been possible without the support of the priest and the scribes. Well, the priest should have known the law. Well, that's a different discussion for a different day. Generations of people falling away from God. Yes, due to their own fault, but also the predecessors before them didn't help the situation at all. So the priest said, yes, we need to do this. And the scribes' literal job in life was to know the law. So once they find the law, they get behind it immediately. Thus says the Lord, that will I do. What about today, dear friends? Today, having unity of purpose is essential to restore the church. Go with me to what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Such a beautiful passage of Scripture. John 17. Oftentimes you'll see posters and signs and people call what Jesus says in Matthew 6, for instance, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Or in the Father's name, amen. They say that's the Lord's Prayer. No, that's the model prayer. Right before that, he says, after this shall you pray. He gives you a template. Plug in and pray. Here's the Lord's Prayer. Here's what my best friend, my Savior, prayed in the garden. He's praying so fervently, he breaks blood vessels in the top of his head, and he starts literally sweating blood on the night before he is betrayed, tried, and crucified by 9 o'clock the next day. This is his prayer. And you can sum up the entirety of the prayer with one five-letter word, and it's unity. That's what Christ prayed for. He talks about how He and the Father are one. They're unified. Then He prays for His apostles, those immediate workers right there with Him. And then He prays for all believers, which is the category that you and I fall into today. But notice what Jesus says in verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, the word the apostles will deliver, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. They may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, Jesus Christ prayed for unity. That's the whole thing. What's on Christ's mind? Because he knew the trials were impending. What's on Christ's mind? Unity. He knows a time is coming where the church, his believers, will need to be unified. Well, how is it working for those in Corinth? Flip over to 1 Corinthians 1. Because sadly, the church at Corinth, they were trying to get there, but they weren't there yet. They had problems. They were believing after the teacher and not after the commands. Notice what Paul says. Now I beseech you, 1 Corinthians 1:10, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me, my brethren of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas or Peter, and I am of Christ. The problem is Apollos had been working in Corinth. He was left in Corinth by Paul after he had been converted by Aquila and Priscilla. And so let's say that Troy had been taught by Apollos. He'd say, I am of Apollos. And John had heard Peter speak. And so he said, no, I'm of Peter. And Bobby had heard Paul. He said, I'm of Paul. And then, you go on and I'm of Christ and this, that. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No. It'd be the same thing today. I know people who were baptized by Guy Ann Woods. They could be of Guy Ann Woods. Clarence McGee baptized me into Christ. It could be whoever. But no, I am a Christian. I don't wear the name of the man who literally dunked me in the water. I wear the name of Christ. Paul commanded what? There be no divisions. In order to have no divisions, we must be unified. Go with me to Ephesians 4 before we move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This is the one passage. Seven things there are one of. When there is one of something, that means unity. There is one body, one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Dear friends, our fellowship is based upon unity. Paul commanded there be unity, and Jesus Christ prayed for unity. You know the benefit of unity? Here, as we're worshiping this very hour in Arlington, I can go over to the Trousdale congregation, and although he's probably not preaching the same sermon, we're unified, right? And I can go to churches in Kentucky and Alabama. If it's a true church of the Lord, we're unified. We're preaching and teaching the same commandments. We must be unified. And finally, when we see a need for restoration, dear friends, that tells us there is work to be done. Finally, go back to building or restoring that house. When you restore a house, you may have everything in place, but if you fail to do the work, your house will never be restored. You've seen houses, and so have I, that have sat there, and maybe it's half a house. Maybe it's three-fourths of a house. Maybe they've got lumber, and the lumber's been sitting in the yard so long you almost can't see it because the weeds have grown up around it. They may have built a house, but they didn't finish a house. Dear friends, there is work to be done. When Josiah, here's what I like about him. When Josiah recognized everything that was going on, when he noticed that there was work to be done, he got involved in the work. He didn't just sit back and say, well, they'll take care of it. The scribes and the priests, the people. No. He gets involved. He wants to be active. He wants to help as he can. What about us today, dear friends? Notice what Jesus Christ said. Well, you know this if you were here for our meeting. This is the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers sure are few. Dear friends, we have what we need. We have the tools right in front of us. Let's get to work. Do you realize every person you see at church, at work, at school, at Walmart or the Dollar General, depending on which one you shop at, or Kroger, I don't care. Everywhere you go, every person you see has a soul. And that soul will either go to heaven or hell, depending on how they have lived their life. The harvest truly is plenteous, but labor sadly are few. Notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and this brings me great encouragement. I pray it will for you as well. Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing. He says, if you're doing the right thing and you're getting tired, you just keep pressing on, buddy. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, here Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye, plural, you all, y'all, are God's husbandry. Y'all are God's building. We are God's building. That means we are all working together. Oh, by the way, will we let the power of God work in us? We have a wonderful power that comes from God. He says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you are able to ask or think. Dear friends, I can make a strong case today that there is a need for restoration. And the wonderful thing is the restoration plea is still valid today. If you're going to restore the church, what do you do? Number one, you got to realize the church as a whole, there are corrupt things, corrupt people, corrupt congregations, if you will. Now, there's some, if we're being honest, I wish they'd either straighten up and fly right or just take Church of Christ off the sign. Really, just take Of Christ off the sign. You'd save me some headaches. But you got to realize that there are some things that are corrupt. You got to realize that there is a pattern. There must be a pattern. You must be willing to be unified. Everybody coming together to work for the same purpose of doing thus saith the Lord. And then there must be a willingness to work. Dear friends, there's a need for restoration. Here's the wonderful thing. As we look at the church as a whole, we now look at ourselves as individuals. There are some individuals who need to be restored. Yes, there are some individuals who have never named the name of Christ. And dear friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, hear my plea. Why not become a Christian? Why not hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized? Go down that water, your grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. Why not do so this very hour? Dear Christian friend, keep hanging in there. Keep doing, not growing weary in well-doing. But if you have fallen away, maybe you need to be restored this morning. Guess what? You need to realize it. You need to go back to the pattern. Want to be unified what God has said and realize you've got to work as a Christian. If you need prayers for strength, prayers to be restored, He says, 1 John 1:9, confess your faults. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What a wonderful thought. If you need to become a Christian this morning, if you need to return home to the Lord, your first love, if we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.